Please go ahead and have a seat. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, the 11th chapter, verses 1 to 19. Those were the verses that were read to us, verses 1 to 19. I am not going to read through that whole 19 verses again. But I'm just going to emphasize one verse in here to get us going. And that verse is found in verse 6. That's Matthew 11, verse 6. You can also turn to Isaiah 35 as well. Just put a book note there, and we'll briefly touch upon it during today's message. But Matthew chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." These are the words of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That sounds a bit like a beatitude, doesn't it? You know, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. And it very much is a beatitude. A beatitude is what is referred to as a beautiful attitude. Beautiful attitude. And it's abbreviated beatitude. And today's message is called the beautiful attitude of non-offense. I'll say it again. The beautiful attitude of non-offense. Something that we as Christians are to exhibit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again that we can come here and lift up our voices of prayer and praise unto you, O God, to sing songs of your name. You are so worthy to be exalted, so worthy to be lifted up. Father, as we turn to this portion of Scripture, I ask that your Holy Spirit would be with us and that it would guide us, that it would strengthen me in the proclamation and strengthen my body to share this message with your church, that you would be able to just show love and grace towards them in it, that you would just strengthen us by it. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Sometimes I have friends that like to go down to Vancouver to watch concerts. And I ask them, what draws you there? What do you go out there to see? Is it a particular singer that you enjoy? Or is it the whole band, a particular band that you may have grown up with that you love? What do you go out to see? Is it the songs that just resonate with you, or lyrics that seem to ring true to you? What do you go out to see? Is it the atmosphere of thousands of fans gathered together and the lights just flashing and the pyrotechnics going off? What draws you out there? What do you go out to see? And they each have their own answer to that. But this is a question in which Jesus asks of his disciples and those that were following Christ. And he asked this question not in regards to some band that was rocking back in the day, but rather to John the Baptist. He says to them, what do you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? See, do you go out to see John the Baptist? And is he some kind of weak kind of reed that shakes when the wind blows? Is that what you go out to see, some kind of pushover or somebody who is ever changing to the cultural climate of our day? Someone who easily accepts the whims and the teachings of our day? Do you go to see somebody that easily conforms to the latest trends? Do you go out to see some shifty politician out in the wilderness when you go out to see John the Baptist? And of course, this is a rhetorical question. But Jesus asks this question a second time. He says, "What then do you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses." So did you go out to see John the Baptist because he wore fine clothing? Of course not. Did you go out to see some kind of royalty that is out there, some kind of rich and famous person? Okay, those that live with wealth and splendor and plenty. Someone who's beautiful to look at, but has no substance behind them. Some glamorous celebrity or some foreign dignitary. Did you go out to see that when you went out to see John the Baptist? Of course not. And then he asks a third time, what did you go out to see? And Jesus gives the answer, a prophet? Yes, I tell you. And more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. See, God sent John as one who is a prophet, but even one that is more than a prophet. What does it mean to be more than a prophet? Well, he goes on in verse 11, he says, truly I say to you, among those born of woman, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. I like what Christ says. He builds up John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist, the greatest of prophets, even more than a prophet. But I want to tell you this, those who are least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Who are the least in the kingdom of God? He's speaking about you. He's speaking about me. We are those who are in the kingdom of God because the kingdom of God is in us. Because the king dwells with us and is in us. More importantly, Jesus has a sovereign place in our lives that demands from us faith in the face of opposition and faith in the face of offense. And I purposely use that word offense because of verse 6. For Jesus says, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me. See, offense caused by others in our lives does happen. And we at times may be offended by friends, families, or foes. But offense happens. We live in a fallen world and it comes our way. And at times, offense may happen even because of Christ or because of God. And it's important how we react to offense in our lives. I have found that Christians who are easily offended by others often carry some kind of offense towards God also. Or to say it differently, those who are offended by God sometimes easily take offense from other people. So, for example, a man is offended that he did not get a promotion at work that he expected, but he carries even a deeper offense towards God that he ended up in a line of work that he did not like to begin with. Or perhaps a mother is offended that someone's criticizing her parenting, but she is also offended at God for letting her own parents divorce when she was a teenager, causing her to struggle in being parented. Or a teenager is offended by her teacher for being so mean to her, but she is offended really by God because she feels constantly judged by God. See, offense will happen in our lives, but how we deal with them is important. It is important to look beyond the offense and put our faith and put our confidence in God during those times. And this is what Jesus asks of John the Baptist. Are you going to be offended because of me? Are you going to have faith in God? And so we do that by being able to display love and forgiveness towards others. Now, before I get too far into this, I want to start by saying John the Baptist was great. And he was considered one of the greatest prophets, more than a prophet. And when you think about that, what made John the Baptist great? Like, surely, when you look at the life of other prophets and you compare it to John the Baptist, it doesn't look like that John the Baptist was great. When you take a look at the life of Moses, we find that Moses was a man who led the whole nation of Israel, that stretched out a staff and have the Red Sea part by the power of God, and that he was able to speak to a stone and water came forth, and that he was able to hold up a staff, and all the Israelites were able to overcome their enemies. We saw that God worked powerfully and miraculously through Moses. And not just Moses. We also see this in the life of Elijah, one of the great prophets that did many miracles. For example, he multiplied the flour and the oil for a widow one time. He just made it like a bottomless pit of just supply to her. And later when she lost her son, Elijah was able to bring this son alive again. And we find that he was even able to control the weather by the power of God. And God worked through him to call down fire and to consume the prophets of Baal. We saw that these are powerful prophets of God. But there was no one like John the Baptist. No one greater than he. But when we look at the life of John the Baptist, we do not see a man that worked miracles. You won't find a single miracle that John the Baptist did. He did not call down fire. He did not strike a rock. He did none of those things. But yet, he was called more than a prophet, and he was blessed. He said that out of all women, no one is blessed as John the Baptist. No womb is blessed as John was coming out into this world. But yet, each and every one of us is greater than he. How are we greater than he? Well, first of all, let's just take a little look at John the Baptist's life. John the Baptist was called by God in many ways to prepare the way for Christ. It says here, "Behold, I am sending a messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you." In this way, John the Baptist was called to roll out the red carpet. Christ is coming. Let me carry this carpet, lay it down, and roll it out. He wasn't called to do a great miracle. He wasn't called to part seas or move mountains. He was simply called to point and prepare people. Point them to Christ and prepare their hearts for his coming. And so he got to roll out the red carpet and say, "Here comes the Christ. Are you ready for Christ?" And this began really early in the life of John, even from the womb, it seems, that he was preparing for Christ. You remember that story we always address during Christmas time when Mary goes to Elizabeth's house, and here Mary is pregnant, and Elizabeth is 6 months more pregnant than Mary, and the Holy Spirit comes upon Elizabeth and moves in her, and it's like John the Baptist wants to just proclaim and say something, but he can't. He's a baby. He's got no words. He's got joy, but he's got no words. So mommy says it for him, and the mother says, "Blessed are you among women to Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." That's another way of saying, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And this is what Christ, or this is what John does. John's ministry was preparing. He had that privilege of saying, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." When Christ came, he's like, "Behold him. I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not even worthy to baptize him. I should be baptized by him. I'm not worthy to that. Behold." And so this was John's ministry that all the prophets of old, Jeremiah, Micah, Elijah, you just Isaiah, all of them pointed to this particular day, to this particular time, to this hour in which John the Baptist could say, "Behold, here comes the Christ." This is why he's the greatest of prophets, is because he was the one who was the last of the prophets to say, "All that you've spoken about is now here. Behold." Do we behold the coming of Christ? Have we prepared for the coming of Christ? Because John the Baptist was sent ahead of time to help people prepare for this moment. And so he was sent there, and he came, and when he baptized Christ, he was, in a sense, the torchbearer for like the Olympics, that the last runner that could go up and touch the cauldron and says, "The game now begins." And that torch had passed from hand to hand to hand to hand throughout the ages, and now it comes to his hand, and he can set it aflame that it would burn forever. And so this is John the Baptist. This is how he is great and more than a prophet. And so he goes, and he's able to witness the heavens open up. And he said he saw the Spirit of God come down, descending upon Christ when he was baptizing him. And he even heard a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." John witnessed Christ. No other prophet of old could say that. He heard the voice of God speak. No other prophet could say that in quite this manner. He saw God with his own eyes and touched him with his own hands. No other prophets could say that. And John's ministry in preparation for Christ was really a simple message. It was a message of repentance. Repent for the forgiveness of sins. Matthew 3:3 tells us that John went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the word of Isaiah, he was one that a voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. For all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord." What does it mean, valleys and mountains, crooked places and rough places? What does that talk about? This talks about the state of the heart of humanity in preparing for the salvation and glory of God to come. What is the state of your heart in preparation for God? The valleys speak of dark areas. You ever walk in the valley around 5 or 6 at night? The sun, you can't see. It's not high noon. It's over the hill. And the hills cause shadows to be casted in the valleys. That's why it talks about the valley of the shadow of death. You know, there's shadows that are casted because the sun is behind the mountains. And the valleys are the deep down dark areas of our lives that we hide from God, these secluded areas where we like to sin, these areas of corruption within our lives that it seems like the sun can't quite get to, but God wants these areas filled in. He wants these valleys lifted up so his light could touch these areas in your life. Do you have valleys of shadows, of darknesses in your life? Well, John the Baptist says he's come to prepare people to rise up these valleys for the coming of the Lord. And it's not just valleys, it's also mountains. It's high places in our lives. High places speak of places of pride and places of hubris within our lives. You think of kings and emperors, they build their fortresses and their castles upon mountains and hills so all could see them from a distance. This speaks about pride. We saw it in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, building big, tall statues and so forth, standing on top of his own castle, so to speak, and saying, "Look what I have built." These are high places within people's lives. And John the Baptist comes to declare that these places need to be brought down low. Places of idolatry, temples, places of worship were always put up high so people could go. And he says, these places of idolatry in your life need to be brought down low. You need to humble yourself because the Most High God is coming. And whatever you rise up, he's going to just nail it down. So let's bring it down on your own. And so this is what John the Baptist is doing. He wants people to humble themselves before God. And then he talks about crooked places, which speak about the moral ambiguity and compromises in people's lives. Do you have times in your life when you compromise? Times when there's moral ambiguity, that you know what is right, but you don't quite do what is right? Well, it's out there. These are the crooked places. These are the practices of the tax collectors in the day, taking more than what they needed to take, swindling people at every opportunity. But John came to say, make these crooked places straight in your life, to prepare the way of the Lord. And what about rough places? Do you have rough places in your life? Kamloops has a lot of rough roads. We have a lot of potholes that you drive and you just go thump and it slows you down. Thump and it slows you down. Is there something in your life, some sin in your life, some corruption in your life that prevents you from picking up speed? Are the roads unlevel like our highway here going up where you're kind of in and out of grooves and the faster you go, the dangerous it gets and you could find yourself in a ditch? Is there an area of your life that needs to be smoothed out because it is rough? Well, John the Baptist calls people to this. This is the call that he has in his day, and this is the call that we have in our day in preparing for the working of the Lord in your life. You want the Lord to work in your life? Let us lift up valleys and lower mountains. Let us straighten out crooked paths in our lives, and you will see God at work in your life, my friends. You will. I once shared this message out of Barrier, and I tell you, going out the Barrier, all you got is valleys and hilltops and crooked roads. And I said, guys, just coming out here, it just spoke of the message I was sharing with them. I said, it would be very hard for me to land an airplane out here, a Boeing 757. All the valleys would be lifted. Mountains would be have to put down. I need a straight path. And the Lord came or sent John to prepare this way, not just a red carpet, but a landing field for him, large, wide, long, to prepare the way for the Lord. And John's expectation was simple, that God would come with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is the expectation that John had. He wanted the Holy Spirit to come. He wanted fire to come. This refiner's fire in the lives of people. John knew that he could preach, but he could not transform people's hearts. It's only God that ultimately does that. And so he needed that Holy Spirit. He needed that fire in the lives of people to be transformed, and he wanted to come. And part of the frustration with John is that he wouldn't see it in his lifetime. And he wouldn't even see it in Christ's lifetime. Because this came at the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was sent, when God's fire burnt in people and the boldness of God entered into people to go forth with a flame. The first torchbearers for the Olympics started not necessarily in Athens in Greece, but started here when it came to the gospel. And it hand to hand to hand, that fire burnt, and it burned long from generation to generation until our day that we get to hold on to it as well, of this gospel. But John had this expectation, but it didn't start during his lifetime. And he struggled with that. And maybe because of his struggle, he ended up going to prison because he spoke against Herod of Antipas, who had married Herodotus, which is Herod of Antipas's brother's sister, and it was just an immoral practice, and John spoke against that, and Herod didn't like that, and Herodias didn't like that, so they just got him and threw him in prison, and John was like, what do I do now? I'm in prison for speaking out in boldness, and when you're in this place of prison and this place of darkness, it is easy to kind of go into valleys in your heart, and valleys begin to form. And mountaintops begin to form. And crooked way, when you're left to your own darkness and your own thinking, you begin to question what is happening in your life. Not everyone rises up like the Apostle Paul did writing Ephesians while he was in prison. Some go down. And this is the thing. Is it possible for the saints of God and the prophets of God to have valleys and mountaintops that they struggle with? You know, even the message that John was preaching was a message he kind of lived through a bit too himself. And it is possible. You think of Jonah. There's a guy that had some issues, had some valleys that he had to rise up. God said, go east to Nineveh. And he's like, I'm going west to Tarshish. Okay. And God says, you know what? You're taking the crooked way. I'm going to straighten that out. I'll send you a storm, send you a fish. I'll send you whatever that's going to be needed in order to rise up. You want to go deep into the sea, I'll rise it back up onto the shore, right? All to work upon his heart. He had such an offense he had towards Nineveh. He hated the Nineveh people for what Nineveh did to his people. So much so that when at the end of the book, he grieved and cried over a plant that gave him shade more so than he cried and grieved over a city that was willing to repent and turn. right? He was offended by Nineveh, and he was offended at God, that God would allow Nineveh to repent and turn. And so prophets have issues. More than prophets have issues. And at least in the kingdom, you and I have issues with offense at times when it comes into our life. And so John, here he was now. His public ministry led to this place of incarceration on the outskirts of the desert fortress there. Now his ministry somehow dwindled to nothing, it seemed, except for mere entertainment at the whims of Herod. He would call John to come out and speak. And here John began to doubt Christ. And we see this in the question in which John asks Jesus. John sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus this question found in verse 3. Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? Shall we look for another? Really? Did you not see the heavens open up, John? Did you not see the Spirit of God like a dove come down and the voice of God speak? He goes, yeah, I saw that then, but now I'm in a dungeon. Now I'm in the darkness. Now I want God's voice to speak to me, and it's not speaking. I want his Spirit to come, and it's not coming. I'm in this place of doubt and uncertainty, and my faith is not strong right now, and I'm wavering in my valleys, and I'm walking on crooked roads. This is an experience all of us go through. We all go through this. And in a way, he begins to stumble over the stumbling stone and take offense at the rock of offense. And Jesus came not for that purpose. He says, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. John, believe in him. You won't be put to shame, brother. You won't be. You may be saying, well, he got his head cut off. Yeah, he lost his head, but he gained Christ at the end. He gained Christ at the end. So the honor is for you who believe, but to those who do not believe, the stone that the builder rejects has become a cornerstone, a stone that's stumbling in a rock of offense. John, Jesus is saying, am I becoming a stumbling stone for you? Am I becoming a rock of offense for you? But honor is for those who believe, right? And if you believe, you will not be put to shame. And we need to know that those who stumble and find offense in Christ need to believe more and have greater trust in Christ more. See, John's expectations were partly met by Jesus, but also partly not met. See, Jesus says to John, John's disciples, go back to John, tell him what you see and tell him what you hear. Go tell John that the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. Tell John that. He will recognize that as the one who is to come. He will recognize that this, what Scripture speaks about, as Will talked about Luke chapter 4 from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. This is how Jesus kicked off his ministry. Right, we'll find this in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and to reclaim sight for the blind. Here it is, sight for the blind. Here it is, good news to the poor. He goes on to say, to set at liberty those who are oppressed and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And this is taken directly from Isaiah 61. But Isaiah 61 adds a little more to it. Isaiah says, after the proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to conform all who mourn. And John's in this place of mourning, and he's in this place where he wants God's vengeance to come into this world. But he's unsure that this is happening. Are you the one, Christ? Are you the one that is to come, or should I expect another? And Jesus says, see, eyes are being opened, and deaf ears are being brought out. And John's like, yeah, I know, but it's just not your timing and my timing. They're just not at the same level. I'm expecting something, and it's not happening the way I want it to happen. And Jesus is like, you know, I told you to prepare the way for me, but I didn't tell you the way in which I am coming. I didn't tell you the way in which I am coming. You can prepare the landing strip, But you don't know if I'm a Boeing 757 or if I'm going to come as a stealth fighter or a fleet of planes just flying in. You don't know how I'm coming. I am the way. Right? The truth of the life. I am the way. And I will come the way I want. I am God. That's what Christ, like Christ is God. You're here to prepare what I am to do, but you're not to dictate how I'm to do it. And this is how God works. And if you haven't gotten this much understanding from the scriptures yet, you need to get this understanding. But John says, well, wait a minute. What about Isaiah 35? Isaiah 35 talks about you opening blind eyes too. See, in Isaiah 35 and verse 3, before it talks about blind eyes being opened, it talks about the strength of God and the vengeance of God. Verse 3 says, strength, that God will come and strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. And John says, here, you say this to me in Isaiah 35, but by verse 5, right after this, you say, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. And then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongues of the mute sing for joy. So which one is it? Are you going to open the eyes, the ears first, and then the vengeance? Or are you going to bring the vengeance and then the... And so, you know, he's trying to get his calendar together. He's counting his things. He's doing what greatest of prophets should probably do. You know, you all kind of try to calculate these things. And Christ says, yeah, the time and the seasons and stuff like that. Even for the least of the kingdom, they don't know that. And you're least. You're under them. You think you're going to know? And so we find these expectations of John being frustrated, these expectations of John being discouraged. You see, John's expectation was delayed. He wanted the baptism of the Spirit, and it did not happen. And so he's frustrated, right? And when we get frustrated with God, we get offended with God. John expected... expectations were deterred by Christ. John wanted God's judgment to come right away, to bring this correctness, this political and economic correctness to the issues of his day. He wanted the oppressive government made right, abolishing the evil rulers like Herod. After all, he spoke about the captives being made free, and John was a captive. Talked about the bonds and chains being broken, and John was in bonds and chains, right? He wanted the Roman tyranny of Israel and the political independence of Israel restored. And so we find that John was sent on a detour. See, Christ came on a detour to save the souls of the lost before he began to judge the lost souls. And John's expectation was not only detoured, but also denied by Jesus. Sometimes God's servants do spend time in prison. Right? The church history testifies to this. And this is where John was. He wanted liberty from his captivity, and it was not coming. There are signs of Christ's coming in Scripture. These were the signs of Christ's coming. He says, this is why Jesus said, go tell John that the blind see and the deaf hear. These are signs of the coming one, the eschatological coming one. I am fulfilling these signs. And Jesus is the same today as he is yesterday and forever. And he comes to open blind eyes. And perhaps you have a brother or sister in the Lord that is blinded by the God of this world, that has blinded them from seeing the glory of Christ. Maybe they're caught up in the occult or caught up in the New Age movement, and you long for their eyes to be opened. And you cry out to God, open their eyes. Why aren't you opening their eyes? And you get frustrated because it's not happening. You share the word with them, but nothing happens, and your expectations begin to weave and waver, and offense sets in towards God. Or perhaps you have a brother in the Lord that walks around like a lame man, like the lame men of old, that seems to be crippled by their sin. We know brothers and sisters like that. They come to confess the Lord, but they seem they can't quite get their feet underneath them. They're always stumbling, always walking in the flesh and not in the spirit, always backsliding. And you pray for them, and you sit with them, and you cry out to God for them, and you seem like they just can't get strength to do anything. You say, Lord, why are you allowing them to go through this? And then your expectations begin to waver an offense that's sin towards God. We find this with many of these signs. You know, Christ comes to clean lepers, and he did in his day, and he cleans them in our day, not just those that were actually with leprosy, but those that were the marginalized and outcasts of our society that are out there, that are maybe have the leprosy of addiction that consumes their body. And you pray. Perhaps you have a sister or a brother that's an alcoholic, and you've prayed for them and you long for them to be healed, and it has not come in the timing and the way that you've wanted them. And you begin to get offended at God. Blessed is the one who's not offended by Jesus. Are you easily offended by the works of God in your life? Does God offend you by not doing things the way you want him to do it? And I think this is important to understand. See, being denied by God can lead to doubt, as it did for John, and offense. You know, you pray for healing for your parents that are elderly and sick, but it doesn't come, so you're offended. You feel delayed by God because your children haven't come to Christ, and so you begin to doubt, and you're offended. Being detoured by God can lead to doubt and offense. You thought that you would be a missionary overseas by now, but it hasn't quite happened, so you begin to doubt. And you're offended that your plan is not God's plan. See, God's the one in control, my friends. God's the one that leads and guides us. We're the ones that need to have an hearing here. People who are easily offended by God are those who are easily offended by other people. That's what I've found in my life. This message I share with you is a message that was preached to me as a teenager. And it was instilled in me very early on that offense will come to me as a Christian. Offense as from the world, but even more so, sometimes offense from inside the church. Sometimes we need to struggle through offenses and we need to overcome. And I found time and time again, people offended me, but I was more offended by God, something God did in my life that didn't quite meet my expectations and my desires. And that's why what this person says offends me. Has someone said something about you you didn't like, gave you a negative statement about your personality or your family or your parenting? Have they offended you because they were simply wrong in what they said? Or maybe they offended you because they were right in what they said and it just offended you? Have you walked around with bitterness and hurt feelings? Because you have taken offense to this. And you can tell that you've taken offense because it's when somebody pricks you, hurt feelings come out, right? You begin to bicker. You begin to complain. There's a dissatisfaction that just dribbles out of your mouth, right? It is important that we are able to see, even behind the offenses as Christians, that people cause the working of God. And how God uses that in our lives and how we respond to offenses are very important. It speaks of our faith and our willingness to follow God. When Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers and sold by his brothers, many years later, his brothers come to him and find out that this guy in Egypt that runs this place is Joseph now. And they were afraid that Joseph would retaliate and hurt them and kill them. And they're like, surely as soon as our father Jacob dies, he's going to hurt us because he's offended for what we did to him. And Joseph was like, no, I see that behind all these things, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I'm not going to allow this offense to guide my life and how I love you. You are my brothers one way or another, and I will love you in this. And this is part of the heart of God. It truly is. Right? This is why he says to Hosea, Mary, prostitute, she's going to hurt you. She's going to wrong you, and you're going to love her. Because that speaks of the Father's love towards Israel. If Israel was good at anything, it was good at disobedience. And it was good at turning the other way when God says this way, that way. You know, that's why Jonah's story is so adequate for Israel. There's offense there, but God, the Father, will love nonetheless, as Hosea is to love nonetheless. So are you able to see when the offense comes, not just the man, but God behind the man? God at work behind the situation. Let me give you a few illustrations. Jesus often offended people all the time. When Jesus went into his own hometown, they said of Jesus, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Okay, there's something about just the sheer familiarity of who Christ was in his own town that they took offense at him. See, they only saw the man, and they did not see God behind the man. Because if they would have saw God behind the man, they wouldn't have taken offense. They would have saw that God was in their midst. They would have valued Christ and lifted up Christ. See, this was a valley in Nazareth. This is a valley in people's hearts that Jesus says, you got to lift it up. You got to lift it up, right? This is the case. You got to lift it up. You think about recently, you have the Pope for the Catholics come from Chicago. And they're like, yeah, Chicago. And they celebrated that. How much more should the Nazareth celebrate it when God himself in the flesh walked among them? But they didn't. They were offended. They were offended. But I tell you, blessed for those if they weren't offended. They would have celebrated that. That would have been something. That would have been a beautiful thing in their lives. But no, they didn't want that. Or you take the story when Jesus fed the multitude bread and fish, and they followed him. And Jesus gave this very hard preach that ends by saying, eat my body and drink my blood. And it says Jesus knew what the disciples were thinking, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? Jesus says to his disciples, do you take offense at what I say? Or are you willing to just believe and trust and not take offense? Because if you did, see, this was a high place in the disciples' life, a mountaintop that needed to be brought low. If you could just do that, would you be offended? Or could you bring it low so that you would be able to receive not just a person who gives bread, but that you would be able to come to a greater table that speaks of a greater love and a greater forgiveness? But no. But blessed are those if they were not offended at that. And then you have the story of Jesus going into a temple and picking up the tables of the money changers and flipping them over and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He just kind of threw them away. And it said of them, Jesus says, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Jesus came to that place because the temple was a crooked way. And he came to make that straight. And he says, this is my house, a house of prayer. But they only saw the man, and they didn't see God working in there. And they needed to see more of Christ in the offenses that happened. Imagine if they say, wait a minute. Yeah, you know what that is? That's God at work in our lives. And maybe I am selling stuff and not putting my life apart for prayer. So this was a crooked place that needed to be made straight. So blessed is the one who's not offended by Jesus. But they were offended. All these blessings that people miss out on because of the offenses of other people. And like if you just look through it, through the providential eyes of God, you would see that you would be blessed in it. And of course, it's not just what Jesus did, but what Jesus also did not do. For example, Jesus did not show up in time for Lazarus. Remember that? Lazarus dies. Mary comes out to Jesus, and he sees her and falls on her feet, and she says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Says, if you had just been here, he wouldn't have died. There was an offense that took place because she wanted him to be there to heal him so he wouldn't even enter into death. Her timing was not Christ's timing or God's timing. And so offense happened. But the beauty of this story is that Christ really wasn't late. You know, Martha says, yes, I know there will be a day that my brother will rise in the resurrection. This is one of the times when Jesus is actually early. He says, you know what? You don't have to wait till that day. My timing is before your timing. I am the resurrection and the life. And Lazarus come forth. And he did. And so we see this. These are blessings that are out there. If we have just eyes to see and faith to see, when people offend us, when people confront us, when things are wrong within our lives. And what do we do as Christians? So often we just take offense. We don't have the faith. Jesus is saying to John the Baptist, have faith. Blessed are those who are not offended because of me. Can you see through this, John the Baptist? Can you have faith in what I am doing? I know you see eyes opened and ears open, but I am at work in a way that you don't understand. This is the way God works right throughout Scripture. This is the way how he explains himself. He says that we need to just trust in that. When was the last time somebody offended you? How did you respond to that? Did you just respond in offense as well? As Christians, we will offend people. It says there will come a time when brothers will deliver brothers over to death, and fathers his child, and children will rise against parent and have them put to death. We will end up offending our own family because of Christ. Yes, Father, I became a Christian. I believe in Jesus. Well, I don't want you following Christ. Well, I'm following Christ. Well, I'm offended, right? How are you going to take that offense from your father? Are you going to call him names? Are you going to push him out of your life? Are you going to love him in the face of that? Or a husband and a wife. A wife comes to Christ and the husband doesn't like it. Why are you walking and following this cult, this religion, this whatever? And they say that and he's offended. He says, I don't want to be with you. And the Bible tells us to love them nonetheless, doesn't it? When offense comes into our lives, we are to love. This is the way that God has always done it from the very beginning. God so loved the world, a wicked world, a dying world, a sinful world. God so loved the world that he sent his son. Every action, every breath that happens in this world offends God. But God loves nonetheless and gives of that. As a pastor, I find I offend people all the time. Sometimes my sermon's offended. You may be offended even at this one right now. Okay, you offend people. You say things you shouldn't say. Sometimes I'm like John the Baptist, and I come out like John the Baptist when I mean to be John the Apostle, the more loving and more caring, but really it comes out like, repent. I don't mean to be that way, but sometimes it does. And churches, we get offended all the time. We want more freedom and worship, or other people say, no, less freedom, but more regulations. And we get offended back and forth amongst one another, you know. Some people like hymns, more hymns. Other people like more contemporary music. And we can kind of fight back and forth over that and get offended. We say one thing or another. It's really easy. I find Christians sometimes are the easiest people to offend. I don't know what it is. It's like God's like, yeah, you know, the devil asked to test these Christians, so we're going to test them like he asked to test Job. And it's the issue of offense. And he tests us in that. We get offended and we change our rug color, get chairs instead of pews, splash some paint on the wall. Offense, offense, offense. It happens, it happens. I offend, you offend, we're going to offend each other. This is how it works. This is how it is. And I find usually at this time of year, too, all the offended Christians come out to church, Easter time, right? And Christmas time. All those that had just enough of the church, enough of this and that, and not want nothing to do with it. At this time, they're like, well, I'm just going to peek my head back in the door. I'm just going to step back in. I'm just going to see what God is doing and stuff like that. But you're offended. And it's not because he's offended because of you and you and you. It's because he's offended of you. They're offended of God, right? I'll tell you, one of the beautiful truths that was ever given to me is this understanding of not carrying offense in my life. And this was instilled to me as a teenager. And that is why I'm a pastor today. Because I've been more offended in church than out of church. I've been hurt more by the bride than anything else. But I've been asked to love her and care for her as Christ did. And Christ gave of himself. So what shall we call this generation? This is what Jesus goes on to say, speaking about his generation. And what shall we compare this generation? Is it like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their playmates? We play the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. What Jesus is saying is back in his day, this is what children would do. They didn't have Nintendo. Children would just copy what they saw that happened in the streets. There was weddings, there was funerals happening. They're like, hey, let's play wedding. Let's play funeral. You can be the husband. You can be the wife. You can be the musician. You can be the priest. Let's have a game. Hey, you over there, that's over there, come and join this game. And he says, that generation, I don't want to be part of that game. I don't want to play your kind of game. He says, okay, you don't want to play a wedding? Let's play the songs. Let's do a funeral instead. Let's play the funeral game, okay? And they're like, no, I don't want to come and be part of the funeral game either. See, this is a generation that's stubborn, an obstinate generation that easily takes offense. And this is what Jesus is saying, that this is a generation of individuals in his day that refuse to listen to God. That refuse to listen to God. God says, let's play a wedding song. No, I don't want a funeral song. No. Right? You guys ever been on a road trip with friends? When you're on a road trip with friends, what's the rule in the car when it comes to music? The one who drives picks the tunes. That's what it is. And I want to tell you guys something. You're not the one driving your lives. God's the one driving the car. When he says it's a wedding song, it's a wedding song. And if you're offended by that, you need to overcome that. And he says if it's a funeral song, it's going to be a funeral song. You need to be able to overcome that. We need to be like Olympic hurdleists, that when a stumbling stone after stumbling stone come our way, we hurdled it, we jump it, we move forward. Nothing stops us. That's what it means by taking the kingdom by force. Any obstacle that's before us that prevents us from taking the kingdom, whether it be offense by a parent or offense by a friend, by offense by anyone, we overcome that. We take it by force, the kingdom by force. This is what it means to be least in the kingdom of God, my friends. This is why John struggled with it. You're called more to be more than a prophet. And the reason why we take it by force and the reason why we overcome these things, because Jesus himself did this. Jesus did this. See, back in the time of John, they criticized John and they criticized Jesus. They said of John, they criticized him for his asceticism, for him just kind of living that kind of minimalist lifestyle, I guess, out there in the wilderness, camel's hairs and honey and locusts and all this stuff. They criticized him for this. And they said of John, for he came neither eating nor drinking. And they say that he had a demon. They didn't like John. They were offended by John. So when you're offended, you start name calling. He's got a demon. And when Jesus came, the same thing happened. They were offended by Christ, the amount of grace and love that Christ would bring. And so they're offended by him. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they said, look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and of sinners. I think our generation, the further we move away from God, you notice it's the more we become secular, the more offended people get. Right? You send a text message, they're offended. You put a post, they're offended. You do a meme, they're offended. The cops are at your door because of some stupid thing in a chat room you said. People are offended. That's just the generation of stubborn hearts that want to live a life apart from God. God helps us rise up valleys and lower mountains. He helps us straighten out our lives in this. And so Jesus comes. Those who are least in the kingdom of heaven should exhibit this beautiful attitude of non-offense, my friends. We should exhibit this. This is Christianity 101. We need to be able to exhibit this. For we are those who have been brought forth by Pentecost, by the Holy Spirit within our lives. Christ dwells in us. Mountains should be brought up, or valleys brought up, mountains down low, crooked paths. These should be done. And this is how Jesus did it. Just think the very night that he was to be betrayed, he sits down with Judas and takes a morsel of bread and dips it in the same bowl. And he says to Judas, go do what you need to do. There's offense there, but Christ did not take offense. And when Jesus later on goes and prays in Gethsemane, and the disciples with him fall asleep, and Jesus is like, couldn't you even pray for an hour with me? Christ was not offended by that. He loved them nonetheless. And when Peter denies him three times, wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He told him that he was going to do that. But he locked eyes with Peter and he says, you know what? I'm not offended. And when Jesus goes upon a cross with a whole world that offends him or should offend him, whole world that has raged against God for generations, a whole world in opposition, Jesus turns to them and says, forgive them, for they know not what they do. This is the basis of what it means to be a believer in Christ Jesus, is to be able to forgive. Can you see God through the man in all these situations? Now, Jesus was a righteous man, but I'll tell you, there's no one righteous like him in this world. That means you will find offense by every single person. And will you be able to rise up over it? Will you be able to take the kingdom by force? It says that wisdom is vindicated by our deeds. That means it's not what you think or what you believe, it's what you do. Are you going to walk in a place of love and forgiveness in the face of offense? Or are you not going to do that? I leave you with the words of Christ. Blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That's what Jesus says. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for your word. I just thank you for the opportunity to be able to proclaim it. I thank you for the patience of everyone here to hear it. And I just ask that you just work by your Holy Spirit in order to help such a word find root in us and grow in us. Bring forth these truths in our lives that we can live in a loving and caring way towards one another. I just give you all the praise and all the glory. Amen. Let it be said of us, when people come out to church, what do they come out to see? Let it be said of us that here at First Baptist, they come out and they find love and they find forgiveness in the face of adversity and offense.
Thank you, Pastor Tyler. Church, as you are able, please stand as we close the service in worship.